Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, through our worship of you this day, speak to us, inspire us, that we may be drawn to follow and proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. So my childhood friend, Robert, and I grew up at the same church and school. Among the many things that we shared was a remarkable lack of athletic prowess. In the seventh grade, when our basketball team, the Cherokee Chiefs, were playing against Highlands Day School, I thought that was about to change for Robert. He happened to be in the way of a pass between two of the opposing team members, and his interception brought him as much surprise as it did the guy who threw it. So it was a tight game, and the crowd went wild as Robert dribbled all the way down the court, unopposed, made a two-point layup, and the stands for the other team went wild as Robert had just made a perfect shot, scoring for them. We thought it was going to be a game changer, but if memory serves, neither Robert nor I improved our athletic reputation that day. So, Super Bowl Sunday, finally. And my guess is a lot of us are going to be looking for game changers this evening. Neither of my teams, Texans or Saints, those are the ones I pull for, made it. So, other than the nachos, I'm not much interested. We've probably all seen game changers, the Hail Mary pass, the half-court three-pointer, the slap shot from the other end of the ice, the grand slam. Game changers are exciting for all kinds of reasons, but perhaps most especially because they're unexpected. And more often than not, in the end, a game changer can mean a win. Now, we see the fruit of a tremendous game changer in the epistle lesson that Philip read a moment ago. The Apostle Paul, as most know, would end his earthly journey on the sharp end of a soldier's axe somewhere outside the streets of Rome. Had anyone known him before his apostolic career, had they known he would be executed at the end of his life, they would have never imagined it. When he still went by the name of Saul, as a middle-aged man, he was actually at the top of the societal food chain, so to speak. He was a strict, law-abiding Jew, respected not only for his race, but for his office, a religious lawyer. History tells us he wasn't much to look at, so maybe he felt compelled to kind of make up for his shortcomings by not just by being a Jew, but being a self-righteous Jew, and not a Jew who just always had it right, but one that set out to make sure others did as well. And so when this new upstart religion began to give his version of Judaism a run for his money, he was the first in line to stomp out those Christians, those known as the Way, whether through imprisonment or persecution or execution. But then, as most of you probably know, he was on his way to a town called Damascus when this God he was trying so hard to serve came to him in a vision and said, "Saul, why are you fighting against me so?" And Saul, perfect Jew, the religionist, said, "Who is that?" And the word was, "I'm Jesus. I'm the one you are persecuting, and buddy boy, you've got it all wrong." That's a New Revised Version. It was a game changer. Paul almost suddenly realized that God was not going to be found in the dotted I's and the crossed T's of the law, but in a person, Jesus Christ. God was not to be reached through trying to get it all right, but is more often found when it all comes tumbling down. Saul did not much like what he saw in the mirror, so he spent a lot of time trying to make everything else he could see right in his eyes. But here, kind of smacked upside the spiritual head, he found a God who loved Saul, warts and all, as the old saying goes. Now, a lot happened after that moment on the road. God actually took away Saul's sight for 3 days so he would quit looking at the world around him and start looking into his soul. Saul became Paul and gave up the power and the fame and the name and the office. He gave up the security of a religion that had kept his private world in order for all of his life. And most especially, perhaps, he gave up his righteous indignation that he and he alone was right. And Paul came to see that nothing mattered more than being in a life-changing, life-giving, Christ-centered life. And the one who was ruler over others chose to become a slave to Christ. And it was a game changer. And so we find Paul in the lesson today, about 20 years after his conversion, naming what's happened in his life. He writes, "I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. I have become all things to all people. Why? For this reason, that I might by all means save others for the sake of the gospel. That I might bring others into that relationship with Jesus Christ." The Damascus Road, born again, light from above, conversion moment was a shift, was a tectonic plate shift. Saul had all that the ancient world could want, but it wasn't enough. He knew deep down perfection did not feed the hunger for being loved. And so when he came face to face with that divine love, the outer hard, crusty shell began to melt, or perhaps better to say, it broke. And in that break, there was just enough of a crack for the light of Christ to get in and give birth to Paul the Apostle. And that's a game changer. And we like game changers because in the end, they more often than not mean a win. But Paul's game changer is not the story of a loser becoming a winner, but a winner finding real success in being broken. You know, sometimes we get winning and losing all twisted up. Aside from the competition it provides with our business here at 6 p.m. tonight, the Super Bowl can be a lot of fun. But that really is what it should remain. It should just be fun, but it's not for everybody. Some of you may remember a few years ago, Harris Interactive Poll found out that nearly 1 in 5 adults that they polled said, confessed they would miss the birth of their own baby to go to the Super Bowl. 1 in 5. Another 19% said they would miss the funeral of a loved one, and another 20% said they would miss a wedding. I'm not an enemy of the Super Bowl, but it seems like a game changer is in order for those caught by this little poll. Later tonight, no matter what the outcome, a lot of people are going to be disappointed because, you know, there's only one team that's going to win. You may be disappointed in the commercials. You may be disappointed in Justin Timberlake. I don't know. A lot of time and energy, money is going to be poured into tonight's game. But the disappointments that will come out of it are going to last for days, for weeks, maybe even months. We talked about it, work, retirement home, community, maybe it'll last all the way until next year's Super Bowl. Why? Because anytime we make anything other than God, God, then we're so disappointed when the God of our making lets us down. And if we don't know where to turn when we are broken, then actually the pieces stay scattered like Humpty Dumpty at the foot of the wall. For instance, you know, wealth is okay, but not when it's a god. A few years ago in his early 30s, the comedian Dave Chappelle had just signed a $50 million deal with the Comedy Channel, but you may remember in a matter of days he disappeared. He had run 8,000 miles away to South Africa because he would later confess, "The higher up I go, for some reason, the less happy I am." The successful thriller author Jack Higgins has sold over 250 million copies of his works, and they've been translated into 60 different languages. But when he was asked in an interview what he knew at the height of his success that he wished he had known earlier in life, the famous writer replied, "I wish I had known when you get to the top, there's nothing there." Religion's okay too, but religion is not a God. And I would suspect God's not always a fan of religion. Churches and denominations and human beings and clergy disappoint. Most of you know I'm not a fan of the prosperity gospel, that belief that, you know, if you follow God and follow Jesus Christ, everything's going to come your way, and wealth and health and happiness. Completely contrary to the gospel. And the problem with that is when the brokenness comes, which it always does, we find out that God's not a genie in a bottle. More often than not, we may find that when the bottle tips over and everything spills out all over the place, that's when we really encounter God. So what's needed when we've got winning and losing all twisted up? A game changer. A shift, a jump from a kind of Damascus Road move to being a slave to something as simple as the Super Bowl, or as alluring as wealth or fame, or as spiritual as religion, to being a slave of but one, Jesus Christ. Why would we make that move? Because of the freedom and the joy and the peace that comes in worshiping a God who does not expect you to win, who knows you cannot. And so rather than expect you to throw the touchdown pass every time, actually moves you right to the end zone by being a slave to you. Jesus chose to enslave himself because of his love for each and every one of you. Sister Anne was a physician and a poet and a medical missionary and a nun from St. Louis. She had served in Central America for several years before she succumbed to cancer. She was well known for her compassion and sacrificial love. And a Jesuit priest who served alongside her wrote a meditation about her shortly after her death entitled, "The Love of Christ is the Object of Our Faith." When she was a neonatal intensive care physician, Sister Anne once took care of this tiny premature baby named Tamika, no more than inches from head to toe. And the girl had been left at the hospital, fated to die, unable to thrive, bereft of possibility. But to everybody's memory, she did smile one time, cupped in Sister Anne's hands after weeks of being held, caressed, and gazed upon. But then she did die. And the Jesuit priest was honest enough to write this. He said, "After we two buried Tamika with the help of a generous funeral director, I confessed to Anne that it all felt so meaningless and bleak. What on earth did Tamika ever have?" I asked. "Well," Anne said, "she had the power to evoke love from me." You know, however insignificant our lives seem when measured against our meager human standards, they are actually of immeasurable worth if we simply remember his love for each of you. My friend Robert that I talked about a few moments ago, he didn't find that out until right before his death. In his early 20s, he moved to New York and he pursued a career as a successful stock executive by day. But by night, he began to descend into a life of anonymous relationships and reckless behavior. He was one of the first young men in America diagnosed with AIDS. Afraid of what his family and his old friends and even his God might think, Robert hid his lifestyle and his disease until his illness gave him no choice. Fortunately, at just kind of the right moment, I guess, he was reintroduced to God. But this time, it was not a distant, uncaring God, but a loving, compassionate God. And when Robert kind of was captured by that love, something in him changed. He began to speak very openly about his newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. And though Robert suffered more and more each day, he chose to begin speaking to youth groups and church groups about having an active faith, about making the right choices in life, about steering clear of reckless behavior, about understanding a God of love. After his death, his family asked if I would speak at his funeral. It was one of the largest memorial services I ever conducted. And some no doubt came for a deeper understanding. Some came to say goodbye. Some came to weep and be assured. My guess is some probably came to see if I might point an angry finger of judgment. But I knew better. I knew that even though Robert had a habit from childhood on of running away from the world's understanding of a winning shot, I knew that once he came to understand the love of God, it was a game changer. It transported him from a loss to an eternal win. I wonder today, on game day, if any of you need a game changer. What happens when your world or your boss or your health tips you over with a checkmate? If you and your win is all you have, well, then game over. Maybe it's time to become a slave to Christ, because actually he was willing to become a slave for you. Maybe for some of you it's time to realize that it's not winning that matters, but losing yourself for the sake of Christ. Maybe it's time to come to know what Paul came to know, what my friend Robert came to know, what Sister Anne knew, that you, my friend, have the power to evoke the pure, unbounded, unfettered, unhindered love of God. Choose that love. Choose to be captured by that love over all else, over every other God. Choose to be a slave to Jesus Christ, to that divine expression of God. Choose that love. For that makes all the difference. That's a game changer. Amen.